made the decision not to come, and then I started reading my Bible where it says in Ephesians, like, don't waste the time. I'm like, well, if Jim can make it, my guest bathroom can stay broken for another week. So, are we ready? We're ready.
Thank you.
My home fix-it problems. Let's pray. Let's get holy for a minute. Heavenly Father, we're always so grateful to be able to come before you, Lord, and making this time together is so much sweeter knowing that there's people out there who watch this and take this in, and that anything that we say up here, anything we study up here, anything Jim brings us, any words we say is not shared just with this room, but it's shared with brothers and sisters all over the world and for years to come, Lord willing. We know that it's also shared with those who don't believe in you, Lord. They don't understand and they don't know. And that's okay. That's okay because they're here and they're listening. And that says that something in their heart knows. Lord, you tell us that you can't look at the stars without knowing that you exist, that you're there. There is something inside our hearts that whispers to you, Lord, our Creator. You made us that way. So those who are listening right now and they have that question, it's in their hearts, it's right there. And they're saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe she knows. How does she know how I feel? Because we all felt that same way. And then we're here. And that's the privilege that you give us. That's the grace and the mercy that you give us, Lord. We thank you so much for Jim. He comes week after week, and he just drives on in here, and he just does what he's got to do for your glory, Lord. And we are so thankful for him. We're thankful for the way that you help us to learn from him. We're thankful for that mercy and for that grace. And Lord, we ask that you would just pour that out tonight. Speak through Jim. Open our hearts. Let us learn one more day, one more time, so that we can turn around and just affect the world more, all for you. That's the only point. We thank you for this. Amen.
Amen. Brandy, your prayers bless people all over. All the time. They make little comments about that. It's so much from your heart. And we need to talk to God. Well, I did, you know, my Doctrines of the Bible classes, I did them on prayer. Watching little children pray is one of the most wonderful things in the world. You know that, girls that have children. Watching little children pray. It is a most wonderful thing. We can learn so much from them. Little children just know that there's a God. There's no doubt in their hearts because it hasn't been confused yet. The world so much confuses us. We have to learn that there is not a God, or we have to learn to doubt, because that's not in us when we're born. It's there. God writes his initials and signature on everything, every blade of grass, every tree, and every child is born. Every little animal is signed by the Lord himself. John 14:6 is where we are. John is probably my favorite writer in the New Testament times. Because he brags on Jesus so much. And I've been doing that for about 40-something years. One of my teachers told me one time, he said, if you can't think of anything else to say, just brag on Jesus. And I do that so much. Because he's worth bragging on. Now, if you look at John 14:6 in your interlinear, and I should have grabbed one for you, Jason. It's full of cross references. If you want to do that, you may do that. That'd be great. We'll read that in Greek. Lege, alto, hoesus, ego eimi, he, hodos, kai he aletheia, kai he zoe, udes, erkete, proston patera, e, me, di imu. John 14:6. And he says to him, to Jesus, and he says, look at that word lege there. He says, third person singular, present indicative active. He says to him, to Jesus. All right. Brandy, do you have, you have your Amplified Bible, don't you? Can you read from 14:3 right up to 14:6?
14:3 to 14:6?
Yeah.
And when, if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come back again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And to the place where I am going you know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me.
Thank you very much. So there's where we are. That's the subject. That's where we are tonight. Now, I want to do a class on the person of Jesus Christ. John did it. John did it in the Gospel of John, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and in the book of Revelation on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he says to him, to Jesus, I am. Look at that word, ego eimi, right there. Exodus 3:14. We looked at that a little bit last week. Exodus 3:14, where Moses said to God, God, and he's talking to Jehovah God, and he says, God, who shall I say sent me? And he said, you say in the Greek Septuagint, ego eimi, sent you. Now, Jesus said all of these things in his life. John quoted it down. But the other writers, many of them left out these specific literal words. And a cross-reference that goes back to Exodus 3:14 and Isaiah 44 and verse 6 and Isaiah 43:10 and 11. Let's look at that. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. So let's look at it. There, my references here are John 13:27, John 14:6, John 10:9, Romans 5 and 2, Hebrews 10 and 20, Ephesians 2 and 18, John 1:14, John 1:1, John 1:18, John 1 and 4, John 11:25, 1 John 5 and 20, Philippians 2:5-11, Psalm 33 and verse 6, Revelation 21 and verse 3, Revelation 19, the whole 19th chapter almost, Colossians 2 and 9, Colossians the first chapter all the way, Colossians the first chapter and John the first chapter are almost the same letters. Proverbs 8:20 and 32, Revelation 1:17 and 18, Revelation 1 and 8. These are cross references to this. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Are you there, Jason?
Yeah.
Can you come up here and read that for me? The microphone doesn't pick you up back there unless you hollered like a. Isaiah 44 and verse 6 through 8.
See it.
You want to borrow my glasses?
No, I'm good now.
Okay.
This is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says.
All right. Now, let's look at that slowly. Here is what, who says this?
The Lord.
The Lord. That's Jehovah. He says, and his what?
Redeemer.
His Redeemer. That's his Goel. That's his relative, our relative. God became flesh so he could redeem us back to himself. This is the old story that starts in Genesis 3:15 and goes all the way through the Bible. Go ahead.
I am the first and I am the last. There is no God but me.
That's right. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses use this so many times in what they believe. But this is saying that Jesus is Jehovah and he is the first and the last. And what does it say in Revelation, the first chapter, and then also in Revelation, the ninth chapter? I am the Alpha and I Omega. I am the first and I am the last. And there is no God but him. He is the one. This is Jesus. Go on a little further now.
Who like me can announce the future? Let him say so and make a case before me, since I have established an ancient people. Let these gods declare the coming things and what will take place. Do not be startled or afraid. Have I not told you and declared it long ago? You are my witness. Is there any God but me? There is no other rock. I do not know any.
Everything he's saying there is just repeating over and over and over again. Now, that's the Jehovah Witness. This is the what they call their new penny. They got this new penny, the new coinage. They call Jehovah Witnesses. This one, they got their name. They used that scripture there. And I think it was Judge Rutherford or Charles Hayes Russell, I can't remember which one, gave them that little, that was something. You are my witnesses. There is no other rock but me. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, He said, upon this rock I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about Peter. We know that, don't we? He's talking about himself. Who was the rock of Israel? Jehovah. Jesus kept saying, I am Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now, John, there were all the other Gospels were written before John's Gospel. John's the last Gospel. The last Gospel. And John wasn't going to write a Gospel. He told his student, his real bosom friend, which was Polycarp, he told Polycarp, I was not going to write a gospel at all, because by the mouth of two or three witnesses let everything be established. I didn't think there needed to be another gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were written. And he said, God impressed upon me, and I began to see the descriptions. He's saying that Jesus was not God, that he was only a man, that he was an angel, that whatever else that he was. He said, I had to make it plain who Jesus was. And that's why we have that over and over and over stated. Jesus said, ego eimi, I am the great I am. He said, I am the way. Who led Israel in the wilderness? Who showed them the way? Shekinah glory of God, which was Jesus. He is a physical display of the Godhead. I am the way, the whole heihodos, and the truth. Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Remember that? And the life. There is no life except by him. John 1. Colossians 1. John 1. Colossians 1. Let's go look at these two things and just see what John makes a statement, and then he makes it over and over and over again. In the beginning was the Word. Literally, in the beginning kept on being the Word. And the Word kept on being with the God. With God. Because the Word kept on being God. Simple as that. That's what it says here. He was in the beginning with God. Inseparable. The Word was. And the Word there is Jehovah. It is the Hebrew. It is a Hebraism, which comes from Ha-Davar. And I've said this before too. Ha-Davar. That's the Hebrew. It's the Word. When they came to the name of God, of Jehovah, they would say Ha-Davar, because they would not pronounce it. The Lord, in the book of Exodus, says, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. And when that commandment was given, they would never speak the name of God again. Never. You have it written down in the Bible. Not all over. But when they came to the name of God, they would say Ha-Davar. Or Hashem, the name, or the Word. And then when John wrote, in the beginning kept on being the Word, that word there, ain, it says was, but that's not the idea. It's third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active, which means kept on being. In the beginning kept on being the Word, the Jehovah, and the Jehovah was an inseparable part of the Godhead because he kept on being God. All things came into being through him, by the agency of him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. Do you see that? In him kept on being life. And the life kept on being the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And Jesus said to them in John the 3rd chapter, remember when Nicodemus was representing the whole Sanhedrin before him? That wasn't just one man going out in the night. Here we have a man that went out in the night with the authority of the whole Sanhedrin court and the high priest and everything. And he said, we. He kept saying we. And Jesus said, yeah, they, you all. And he kept telling him, you. Singularly. Of course, we know that Nicodemus later got saved sometime, or either that night the Lord came into his heart, he believed, or later on he did. We have two Pharisees that were saved, as far as we know. Nicodemus and who was the other one? Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea, which may have been his Joseph's brother. Okay. So, there we are. Colossians, the first chapter now. The book of Colossians. Let's go to the book of Colossians. That beautiful little book. I did that whole book in from Greek here at Valley a few years ago, and it was outstanding. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and the faithful ones in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now go on down a little further. Go on down. Tell them to walk worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then in verse number 13, he starts talking about Jesus. For he delivered us from the domain, the powers of darkness, and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God. He has made the invisible God plain. He is a pressed out image of the invisible God. I've said this before. God is like a computer. God the Son is like the hardware. God the Father and God the Spirit are like the software. They're all an entity. Nothing works without all three. Okay? You are hardware, one part hardware, two part software. You are body, you are spirit, and you are soul. You're made in the image of God. And in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and he is the invisible, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's not what it says in Greek. What should it say there? You remember, brother? The head of all the creation. The head of all the creation. The first one of all the creation. The head of all the creation. The Rosh. The RK. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and upon the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, by him, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That's power, isn't it? That's powerful right there. This is who we're talking about. And John makes a statement and repeats it over and over and over and over again. In John 1:14. Can anyone quote John 1:14 for me in Greek? Brandy, can you do that? Corey is good. Kai hologos sarx agenitol. And the Word, the Jehovah, flesh he became for himself. And he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory. Let's go back and look at that. Because John just keeps repeating himself. He's like got one thing on his mind, doesn't he? And the Word, flesh he became. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, verse number 15. John bore witness of him, cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is higher and holier than I am, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have received in grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. Who was the last man? The law and the prophets were until whom? Until John. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. After that, now the law is over. The King has come. The God of glory has come among mankind. The Goel. The Goel.
How do we know that the law was until John? Where's that from?
Well, it's there. I'm not as good as they used to be.
Look,
it is there. The law and the prophets were until John, and the kingdom of God is pre-sent, and the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. All right? That's a paraphrase.
You know, okay. And I do. That totally rings a bell, but I can't tell you where it is either.
Luke 1:36, Matthew 1:36. I can't remember. I used to could be able to quote that to you. I apologize. I should know that. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and everyone presses into it. And the law and the prophets were until John. And the kingdom of heaven suffered violence because the Jews took, as outlaws, tried to wrest the kingdom away from the king's son, the king of Israel. They tried to wrest it away from him. And they murdered him, just as Jesus said they would. All right? But the law and the prophets were until John. Now, in John 1:18, trying to find out where that was. It's probably in the cross reference of number 17. It's either Luke or Matthew, I believe. Luke 16:22. Let's look at that real quick. Luke 16:22. Nope. That's not it. Well,
I'll find it.
We'll get it. You can look it up on one of them little fast things. The law and the prophets were until John. Verse number 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God. The only begotten God. I want you to see that. Now, the translations, many of the translations, King James misses the boat here. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, and put that God in capital letters, G, capital G, capital O, and capital D, who keeps on existing, inseparable, John 1:14. Well, John 1:1, the second part. In the beginning kept on being the Word kept on being proton theon, an inseparable part of the Godhead. Right here it says it one more time, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who keeps on being in the bosom of the Father. The one keeps on being, present participle, nominee singular masculine, present participle active, the one keeps on being in the bosom of the Father. He has led himself out. That's what it literally says. Comes from Ekanago. It's said here that he has explained him. That's not what it says in Greek. He has led himself out. It's hard to realize that, what it says there. God led himself out of eternity into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ. And we talked about where there is no blood of the woman in a child, that it does not come from the mother, it comes from the Father. One of my students was a very, very brilliant doctor. When I stated that about 12 years ago one time when she was in my class, and she went back, she was educated at Cedar Sinai in New York City. She went back that week and called all of her teachers and professors. She said, I want to know something. I heard something unusual. Is the blood in a child from its mother or its father? And it stumped them. They started looking things up. You know what they found out? It only came from the father, not from the mother. Now, a woman does not pass on the Adamic nature to the child. It is the man. Okay? I want you to get this. Really catch this. Got your mittens out? All right. This is very important because this is the virgin birth. This is what the virgin birth stands on. Genesis 3:15 promised that we would have an Antichrist that was going to be a son of the devil in human flesh through a woman. Genesis 3:15 promised that we would have God in the flesh that would redeem us. He would be our Goel. Those two promises there. The promise that Satan would become flesh and that God would become flesh. Satan would try to overpower all of the goodness of God. But he would lose. But God, the seed of God, God's blood, the Adam means what? What is the root for Adam?
Blood.
Dom. It's blood. God created Adam in his blood flowing likeness. I want you to understand that. Blood is in that word. Blood flowing likeness. In his shadow casting image. And in his footprint, literally it says. He was triune. Adam was triune. And God created him, and he had no infection of sin in his blood when God created him. That blood came from God. But when he sinned, his blood became contaminated with a sin like and rebellion like Satan was. And every child that he fathered would be infected with that blood. As in Adam, as in one blood, all have sinned. As in Adam, all have sinned. As in one blood. All mankind are made from one blood. It was from Adam's sin. Okay? Except for one. That one was Jesus Christ. That one came from a virgin mother. Now, God could have picked any woman. Mary was not an eternal virgin. Mary was not taken up in the Immaculate Conception and all the things that the Catholic Church said. She was a woman. Like Brandy and just like Megan, just like this young lady back there. A woman. Just like you girls. And before she ever came in contact with a man, God overshadowed her with his power and impregnated his blood in her womb. And she gave form to the child. That's all. She gave an inheritance that he was a human. God gave him divine blood. And that blood that was put into that child was sinless blood. That's how that child could be born sinless, and that's how he could stay sinless. We have the first Adam that sinned in a perfect paradise, a guarded pleasure park. We have the second Adam, Jesus Christ, with the blood of God in him, that was put through all types of torture. He was tested to the nth degree. Our God, Jehovah, was tested to the nth degree. And he passed the test. And he was not killed. He gave his spirit up. They whipped Pontius Pilate, whipped him hard enough to where he would have died. Normally, any man would have died from that beating. But then he was put on the cross of Calvary. And that didn't kill him either. He was sitting up there, pinned to that cross, and he could have ripped open the whole universe right there. Because he had the power of God in him. But he sat up there and he gave his spirit up. And he said, "It is finished." And he gave his spirit up. They didn't stone him. They didn't chop his head off. They didn't strangle him. Those were the other forms of execution at that time. They crucified him because he would die of his own. He controlled the moment of his death. The very moment. When it was finished, he gave up the spirit. And then he put the spirit back in his body. They took that body down. They put him in a grave. He was in that grave for 3 days. The Bible said he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Just like who? What was the type? Just like what? Jonah was in the belly of the whatever it was. The Leviathan. The great fin. The big fin. The dog. He was in the belly of this thing. His body was, but his spirit was in Sheol. Where was Jesus' spirit? Sheol. What was he doing in Sheol, according to Peter? Preaching. telling that I have overcome that rascal. I have laid my life down for you. And we're not staying here, buddies. We're going up. When I go up, you're going up. And he went up. He rose. The Bible says that the eternal Spirit raised him, the Father raised him, and the Son raised him. God's triune. The whole Godhead raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? Let's talk a little bit. Now, we're here in the most beautiful place in the Bible. John 14, verse 6 is a fantastic place. Let's go to 14 and verse 7. One other verse, and then we're going to talk about the life of Jesus just a little bit. A. Ignokate. Me. Kai. Ton. Petera. Mu. Gnoseste. Kai. Op. Arte. Gnoskete. Auton. Kai. Irakate. Auton. Since ye have known. That word there, look at that word A there, the epsilon iota. That's a first class conditional particle. Can anyone recite that rule for me? The first class conditional. Condition determined as fulfilled. A statement of fact. And what does that is the indicative mode of the verb it's following it. Look over there. Second person pluperfect indicative active. That indicative mode is what rules that conditional particle. Okay? You see that right down there? Do you see the conditions? Brandy, you want to read that for me? Right out of that little grammar that I wrote? Are you there? First class conditional.
First class conditional. Used in the indicative or imperative mode. Mode rules the conditional. Condition determined as fulfilled, accomplished fact.
All right. So it's a fact. Since ye have known me. Look at that one. Since ye have known me, and the me there, that's accusative and singular first person pronoun. Also, here we have a cumulative particle now. Chi changes from a conjunction to a cumulative particle or a particle of affirmation. Yes, or also, the Father, ton pateron, of me ye shall know. Second person plural. Future indicative. What voice is that in? Brandy, what voice is that in? Okay, that one there. Gnoseste. Gnoseste. Of me ye have shall know. Look at that. What voice is that in? Middle voice. Middle voice. For yourselves. Where is this volition coming from? Where is the salvation? Where is the completion of the salvation coming from? The calling of God and the surrender with the volition. Middle voice. And from now on, look at that little adverb of time there. Kai op arte. And from now on, ye know him. And ye have known him. How did they know him and know him? How did they know the Father? Because the only Father they're ever going to see is that one standing right before them right there. That's the physical expression of God. There is no other physical expression of God except Jesus Christ. That is it. That's all. Now let's go back to the life of Jesus just a little bit. Jesus was born of a virgin, we talked about a while ago, of Mary. Mary evidently didn't have any brothers. Mary, we have in the Gospel of Matthew, we have Joseph's lineage. In the Gospel of Luke, we have Mary's lineage. Okay? Let's go to the Gospel of Luke real quick. In the third chapter. I wish I had a bigger magnifying glass. I need that. It said here, in verse number 20, it says, "And he added this also to them all, that he locked up John in prison." Talk about old Herod doing that. Herod actually put him in protective custody because his wife wanted to kill him. She was going to have the Sicarii murder him. So old Herod put John in prison to keep him safe because he liked him, even though He said some bad things about him, but he liked him because he believed he was a prophet of God. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Well, 21. Now it came about when the people were baptized that Jesus was baptized, and while he was praying in heaven was opened up. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Something happened. There was what we call an epiphany. God, we have a condensation and an epiphany. What is a condensation?
Cropping the border coming down.
Yeah. A condensation means that God knows that we can understand. God wanted to know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in this. So he makes something so they can experience the Spirit of God. He makes something like a dove come down and light on Jesus. Okay? See, this is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's something like that so they can see that Spirit God is there. Jesus was baptized while he was praying in heaven. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Something that looked like a dove. Okay? And a voice out of heaven said, now here we have the Son, we have the Spirit God, we have Spirit God. Spirit means what? Spirit in Greek means what? What's the word?
Vapor. Huh?
Pneuma. Yeah. It means pneuma. Say pneuma.
Pneuma.
Okay? In Hebrew, it's ruach. And both of them means wind or breath. Okay, that's what it means, wind or breath. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Now this is Mary's lineage. Now how did Eli become the father of Joseph? In the Old Testament, when a man did not have a son, he would pick out one of his daughters to be the heir. And when that daughter got married, he would adopt her husband as his son, and all the heirship of his property would go to her through his daughter. So actually what happened here, when Mary married Joseph, he became the heir of all of Eli's prophecy, or of his property. And he became our kinsman's redeemer. And this is what we call the law of Zelophehad. The law of Zelophehad in the Old Testament. In Numbers 27, 1 through 11, and Joshua 17, 3 through 6. Eli adopted Joseph as his son. Okay? Now this is Mary's lineage. And it goes all back. It goes back there. Son of Levi, the son of Melchi. All right, all the way down here. In verse number 38 it says, and the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam was the son of God. Adam had God's blood in him. Do you understand that? Adam had God's blood in him. There's Adam right there. All right? And the root of the name Adam is Dom, which means red, and blood. God was the father of Adam. When every man in this world, when he marries, he creates a image of himself through his wife. His blood goes in there and makes a child. And the woman gives that child form. But the inheritance of the human race comes through the man. And that's where the sin nature comes. You didn't give the sin nature to your child, Brandy. Megan, you didn't do that. Julia, yeah, you and Anna, you didn't make it. You didn't do that. They did it. You gave form. Mary gave the lineage back to Adam, to Jesus. God gave him life and blood. This is God's Son. This is His image right here. Let's go back to when Jesus was born. Jesus was conceived in Nazareth, wasn't he? Nazareth means what? What's Nazareth mean? Nazar. What's that mean in Hebrew? Nazar. You know what that means in Hebrew? How about you, Roger?
Root.
It means root. Jesus was a root out of dry ground. All right. Nazareth. Now, I've been to Nazareth. As a matter of fact, I've been all over that Middle East. In 1975 and 76, you can go listen to the doctors, archaeologists talk as I recorded them back then. If you go to the website and go under Dr. D.S. Madden and go under the Middle East tour. They were my tapes, but Brother Madden was talking because I had a hard time talking back then. I was really shy. So he did all the talking. And we'd go to the different tells and digs and everything. And you could hear that back in those days. I spent a lot of time over in all those places. Mary's well is still there. They said that spring in Nazareth is still there, where she went and where the angel met her at that well. This is what tradition says. Who was the angel? Gabriel. He met her and told her. Also, who else did he talk to about this situation? Josepha. Joseph. Then he talked to Elizabeth and talked to her husband, didn't he? All of that. This is some miraculous verse back then. Mary had that child. She conceived that child. Then an order went out because of the rebellious Jews. An order went out because of the rebellion. And Caesar wanted to know where every one of these families came from, and they had to go back to their town where they came from and register there with a census. So Joseph had to take Mary, because this was what we call a national mandate of the Roman Empire. He had to take Mary and go back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? Bethlehem. What does that mean? Come on, you Hebrew scholars. What does Beth mean?
House.
What does Lehem mean? The house of food. That place had a house of plenty. Now, we have a very famous, in the book of Ruth, we have very famous people there at this very place. Ruth was a what? A Moabitess. Moab. What does Moab mean in Hebrew? Moab and Ammon. Remember, these are Lot's daughters, children. That tells us one thing, that God can save people and even use people like that, see. Moab means water from the father. Sperm from the father. She said, I have a child, sperm from my father. That's what she called him. This is ridiculous, but this is what they said. Child of incest. Ruth the Moabitess. And then she married Boaz. Boaz. Which would become what? The father of David, or the grandfather of David. This is who we have here. These are the ones. This is the lineage of Jesus. This is the lineage of Mary. We have one other courtesan of old in Jesus' lineage. Who was that? Rahab the harlot, the courtesan. The real high class prostitute that met the spies that came to Jericho. I've been there too. That's pretty neat too. I got shot at there and almost blowed up. All this stuff. You can hear that too on there. Ruth and Rahab were in the lineage. That shows you that God wants to save all mankind. That's all. That's what he's trying to tell us. Yes, young lady.
Where is Rahab connected in this lineage? Who's her husband? Somewhere or her offspring?
Solomon, I think. Well, Solomon. Solomon, I think. His name was Solomon. She was there. She's in the lineage. That ought to give us all hope. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. Abraham gave to us, he was our father of the faithful, didn't he? Abraham. Abraham had three wives. One was what? A Hamite. The first child was by a Hamite. The second child was by a Shemite, and his other children were by a Japhethite. Some historians believe that Alexander the Great was a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. We know that Jethro was a descendant of Keturah. And Jethro was the father of Moses' wife. Okay? And he was a priest in that land. So they've got some kind of spiritual connection there all the way back from Abraham. Somewhere down the line. Moses didn't have any trouble taking his advice. The Sanhedrin court was formed from Jethro's advice. And what was Jethro's name? Reuel, Jeter, Jethro. These were his names. Had several names that he's known of in the Bible. And one other one too, and I can't think of it right now. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He stayed there probably at least 2 years. The Magi came to him. How many Magi were there? What?
Lots.
Probably a lot. There were three gifts. Three gifts. What were the three gifts? What? All right. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. One of that is opium. Opium. Opium was a medicine that only the rich could afford. It was a medicine for kings. It was for stomach trouble, for headaches, for coughing, all of this. It was opium. That was a real good one. When Jacob sent a offering down and a gift to Joseph in Egypt, what did he send? Opium. That was one of the gifts he sent him, opium. Rich medicine. That's like super medicine back in those days. They had chronic diarrhea all the time. Opium cured that. Opium is cough medicine. That's where you get the opiates from. I was talking to a botanist last night or yesterday that listens to me on the radio, and he was talking about that. And he said, "Oh, the opiates, all, you know," we started talking about that, and I was talking about the gifts that, you know, Jesus God and that Joseph sent to Jacob sent to Joseph and all this. And he said he didn't know that. He said, "Man, that's really, you know, this is where all of your medicines, codeine and everything, all comes from this medicine." We see all of this in the Bible. It's not an accident that all this is recorded like this. For 2 years, these Magi came, and we got a word magistrate from Magi. These people were rulers. Wherever they were from, they were rulers. They were probably descendants of those that Daniel had trained. And they knew exactly when Jesus was supposed to be born. The date on the calendar was right. They saw a star. But the stars lined up perfectly because that was supposed to happen. This is the date for the child to be born. They figured out the date when he was supposed to ride into Jerusalem. Exactly to the day. They knew this was going to happen. They came, and they came to the capital city, which was Jerusalem, looking for the king, because they figured he's going to be born there. But we had Herod on the throne, Herod the Great on the throne, which was a rascal. Who set up Herod the Great as the king of Israel? Joseph was supposed to be on the throne. His descendants were supposed to be on the throne. Who was on the throne and who set him up? Who did it? Cleopatra and Antony put Herod on the throne of Israel. He killed all the Sanhedrin court off. He killed or ran off all of the original Levites and priests. They gravitated down to the Qumran area, where we have the Qumran writers. They carried ancient manuscripts down there. We've got some old manuscripts that were found there. I've seen that whole scroll of Isaiah and many of the pieces of those manuscripts from that area. The oldest Bibles in the world are there. The oldest. We have the Septuagint that goes back to over 300 B.C. And that was the oldest manuscripts we had until that was discovered. We got some maybe 1,000 years B.C. because these priests carried those down there, and they were down there in different occupations. The Essenes or the Qumranians were there maybe over a thousand years. They were all scattered and killed in AD 70. And those scrolls were buried at that time, and we just happened to discover them. Wish we had access to them, don't you? Jesus' life was in jeopardy. Satan wanted to kill him, and he was going to use Herod to do that. Herod wanted to kill him. And he told the Magi, go down there and find him. I want to tell me where he is. I'm going to come and worship him too. Which was a lie. Herod was good at lying. Joseph was told by the angel again to go down into Egypt, because I will call my son from Egypt in the world. Okay? So we went down to Egypt. What was Joseph's real occupation? A stonemason. What did they do a lot of in Egypt? Cutting stones. He went right down there and went right to work. He was down there, and then God told him to come back. So he came back, and where did he go? Now, Jesus was living down in Egypt, wasn't he? He lived in Bethlehem for at least 2 years. If you go back and you read the Arco volume, and you read Pontius Pilate's letter, and read Gamaliel's letter, you'll find an interview there of Jesus, of Mary, and of Joseph. What they said, what happened. Jesus was for at least 2 years in Bethlehem. Then he went down in Egypt, and he was there for a while. Then he grew up in Nazareth. And Jesus always went to the synagogue, just like every other young man. Jesus got up and read in the synagogue because he was the eldest one in the family. He would get up and read. Now, that was his habit. He did this. He was friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all of his life. And there's an interview of them in those letters and what they say of him. One of them wanted to marry him, but she said he wasn't interested in marrying at all. He was only interested in one thing. That's the Word of God and the plan of God. That's all he's interested in. Joseph said he was of no earthly good at all. He didn't care anything about the family business or anything, period. He had one goal. Remember, we have a record of him in the Gospels that said that one time they went up to Jerusalem. And then where is Bethany, by the way? Where's Bethany? It's only just a short jump from Jerusalem. And there is where the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all were lifetime friends with Jesus and his family. And he went up there, and they supported him many, many times over the years. Maybe Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were there when Jesus stayed behind. Okay? And they were gone. And they found out Jesus wasn't with them when they were going back to, you know, in Jerusalem there were different gates. There's the Joppa gate, there's the Damascus gate, all these different gates. Whichever way they were heading out, the road went that way. That's where they were. Anyway, they found out a day or two's journey down the road that Jesus wasn't with them, so they hightailed it back up there. And where was Jesus? Where was he? He was in the temple area.
But he wasn't, this is not the place like with the porch.
Oh, no. This is the outside area of the temple. Here's the temple. Here is the temple. He was outside of the temple. He never went into the temple itself. Never in the temple itself. But he was around the temple area. The temple here, he was not. But he went out here in the Gentiles' court, in Solomon's portico. He was out here in the royal portico. He was in this area talking with the Pharisees and the Levites and the priests. And he was amazing them. He was expounding on his law. He was the author of it, wasn't he? And they came back, and they kind of scolded him a little bit. Didn't you know that we were looking for you and all this kind of stuff? And he said, didn't you know that I should be about my what? Father's business. My Father's business. Not stone cutting. but my Father's business. My Father's business, which was what? Carried on in that temple area, because he was the high priest, the real high priest. After the order of Melchizedek. What's Melchizedek mean? Melech, what? King of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek. Yes, Brandy.
He was 12 when it happened? Do we know if he was 12 or he was just around?
He was around 12 years of age.
Okay, so we don't know if he was officially considered a man yet by Jewish.
Okay. He was considered
a man. No, that came to play later.
Yeah, that came to play much, much later. This was, we're talking about ancient Israel. We're not talking about 1950. That's when all of this business came about later. We get confused. Modern Judaism and ancient Judaism, when Jesus was there, is a two different stories. It's not the same. They didn't have bar mitzvah back then. That was much later. They didn't have bet mitzvah back then either. All right? So Jesus was going to the synagogue. He was reading from the law. He was amazing everybody from the time, basically, from about an adolescent onward. A Jewish boy was supposed to get married about the time he was 15 years old, back in ancient times. A girl would marry anywhere from 7 to 8, 9 years old. She was very young. Rebecca was probably 9 years old when she married Isaac, when she came back, because she was still nursing her wet nurse. She was still nursing. And rich people got a wet nurse. They could suckle from a woman, from a nurse. They would buy this slave, and that would be their slave all of their lives. And she was still nursing that wet nurse when she married Isaac and when she was brought in there. We know that because that's what the Hebrew says. Now, they were expected to be adults when they were 15 years old. Then. They could have got married when they were 12 or 13 years old. But by 15 years old. Why did they want them to marry so young?
Die so young.
Sometimes. Why did they want him to get married? So why did a Jew want his child to get married and his daughter to get married so young? Because they would be virgins. By that time. They wanted them married by the time they came to adolescence. By the time they became juveniles, their hormones started flowing. So they wouldn't be wild. They would be married. And they would contain their passion to their spouse. Okay? That was the whole purpose of it. And Jesus was an old man when he was 30 years old, as far as they were concerned back then. Now, he didn't get married. He didn't get married when he was 15, 16, 17, 18, 20, 25, 30. He's 30 years old now. And he begins his public ministry. Now, he lived all of that time speaking. The first time he spoke in the synagogue, or the last time he spoke in the synagogue there in Nazareth, they tried to kill him. He got up and he quoted the Bible and told them, in your ears this scripture has been fulfilled, and what he said, that I am the Messiah. I am the one, the Holy One of God. And they wanted to stone him. They tried to kill him. They were angry. Because if he wasn't God the Son, he committed blasphemy. Did you know that? Right here. If he wasn't God the Son or God Jehovah of the Old Testament, he committed blasphemy. Right here, he did this. He's telling that I am Jehovah over and over again. That he is God. That he is God the Son. That he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. That he is El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. Every one of the Jehovah titles, if you go to the front of discovertheword.com or discovertheword.com, go on there, it'll say the titles of God or the names of God. You push on that and it'll give you all the titles. Jesus fulfilled all of them. When Jesus began his public ministry, Pontius Pilate was on basically the throne as the governor of Judea, wasn't he? All the time that Jesus was out preaching and calling his church out, he called that church out where? Galilee. When he went around, and what does Galilee mean? Galilee, circle.
Yeah.
All the cities around there. There's a lot of people around those cities. He began to call his church. He called that little church out, and they began to follow him. He gave them baptism. Before he died, he gave them the Lord's Supper. This is all before Pentecost now. And they baptized more people than John the Baptist baptized. And Jesus never baptized himself, but he gave the authority to that church to baptize. Baptism is church authority. Okay. Pontius Pilate watched him according to his own writings. There's a letter called the Letter of Pontius Pilate to Caesar. It's in the Arco volume, but it's quoted in many, many of the early writings. The description of Jesus is described in many, many ancient writings. I want to do a class on nothing but the person of Jesus one of these days, from birth to his death on the cross and afterward. According to Pontius Pilate, he allowed him to preach without any problems. And he was trying to fight off the Jews all the time to protect him. And he called him one time into his palace. He asked Jesus to come to him. Because the Jews were so mad, they already were beginning to plot his death and an insurrection. So Pontius Pilate said, I had him come to my palace. And he said, I am of Spanish and Roman blood and I have no fear. But when that man walked into the room with me, he said, my feet were fastened to the floor and my hair stood on end. He said that I was in the presence of God, a deity, not a man. He said, yet, his beautiful golden hair, he had blonde hair. And then those beautiful sky blue eyes was nothing evil like the rest of his peers. He said they would sell their own mother for a chance to advance themselves. This man was totally different. He said he was greater than any sage or Roman philosopher that ever lived, or Greek philosopher. He was the greatest of all. What he said. He said he was a handsome man, taller than most of his peers, with their black and tawny and ruddy complexions. He said when he spoke, he said everybody listened. He said, I couldn't speak for quite a few moments when he came in. And I said, young man, do you realize that I've given you the liberty to speak and to teach in the land like you have? He said, I must ask one request of you, that you lay off of the Pharisees. They're trying to kill you. He said, they want to kill you. And he said, you're inciting them. And they become angry. And he said, I have got a problem with these people. And he said, I would give all of my powers. I have all of my powers to protect you. And Jesus told him, basically, you cannot protect me when the time comes. And he said, I will. He said, you cannot. He said, don't you know that I had the power to stop you from speaking and everything, that I've given you this power? I'm asking you, please, don't make any more controversial statements to these people. Back off a little bit. He said, what I say, I must say. And he went out. And then he was called before him again, you know, when he was arrested. And they tried him illegally, and Pontius Pilate quoted their own laws to them. Pontius Pilate could write Hebrew. Pontius Pilate knew Latin. Pontius Pilate knew Greek. And when he wrote Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, he wrote it in those three languages with his own hand. And when they kept demanding, after he had declared him five times innocent, and five is the number of what in the Bible? The number of grace. He called them, then he had him whipped. And he hoped that the beating nearly to death would, you know, when you see somebody hurting and bleeding and writhing and in pain and dying, sometimes there's a natural compassion, and you said, that's enough. He said, but when I did that, they wanted more blood. They wanted more. They wanted his death. And he said, I thought, well, let me do this to them. I will turn that killer loose on them. Barabbas. Barabbas means what? Barabbas. Barabbas. Huh? son of the father, who you think his father was? Satan, the guilty one. He said, shall I turn Barabbas loose or shall I turn Jesus loose? And they said, give us Barabbas. Because he thought never would they want Barabbas turned loose. Those two guys that were crucified with Jesus were Barabbas' cohorts. Barabbas was a leader. You can put yourself in Barabbas' place. The son of the father. You were the son of the devil one time. You were a child of Satan. You were going your own way. Ephesians 1 and 2 and Colossians. We were condemned, yet while we were sinners, he loved us. All right? He did everything he could do, and finally, he turned him loose to be crucified. But he knew he wouldn't live very long because he was beaten nearly to the point of death. He knew he wouldn't live very long. So he got a man, he was so weak from the beatings that they had to get one. Remember the one, Simon the Cyrene, that carried his cross to Calvary. And he was only on that cross for 6 hours, basically. 6 hours. They were taking the Passover lambs and then inspecting them for the households at that very time. He stood for the Passover lamb. And that evening was a Passover night. And they had to get him off of that cross real fast because it was going to mess up their festival. All the sheep were taken in that day and inspected to be killed that night in those homes. They had to get him off the cross, so they said, we'll go out and break his legs. And of course we know that Jesus had already given his life up, but the other two, they had to break their legs. What did you die from on the cross? Suffocation. If you couldn't push yourself up to breathe, you would suffocate in a short time. Jesus was already dead, so they stabbed him. You know what the Jews called for according to ancient writings? What did they call for to stab him with? How many of you know?
To stab him with?
Yes. What did they stab him with? They went and found Goliath's sword that David had cut off Goliath's head with. And they, according to some sources, they stabbed him with that sword because they thought that was a powerful thing because God was in it. So they stabbed him in the side with that thing. Surely he'll be dead. And then they went begging to Pontius Pilate one more time. Give us Roman soldiers so we can guard his tomb, because he said that he was going to raise in 3 days. You know what Pontius Pilate told him? Go get your own temple soldiers. Go get Herod's army. Do the best you can. I'm finished with you. Remember what Pontius Pilate did when he turned Jesus loose? He washed his hands as symbolic that I am guilty of this man's blood. And he allowed Joseph of Arimathea to go get his body. Joseph and Nicodemus came and begged for the body. And Pontius Pilate writes about that. And he gave him permission. What happened to a criminal's body when he was killed and taken off the cross?
It was dumped.
It went to the dump. You could not bury it. But Pontius Pilate allowed them to bury his life, his body, in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the burial of a rich, of a king. When he was first buried, they wrapped him up real fast and stuck him in the tomb. A day later, they were 3 Sabbaths that week. A day later, they took his body out and really formally put all those spices on, put him back in there. And they took the high priest, when they sealed the tomb with a rock, they put clay all around it, and the high priest sealed that seal with his signet ring, the head of the Sanhedrin. It wasn't Roman. Romans didn't have anything to do with this. Pontius Pilate tells about the resurrection. That's a little bit of the story of Jesus. And a little bit about who John was writing about here. And 14 and 6 and 7. Do you have any questions?
The Sabbath, I'm sorry, the Passover would have been on the Sabbath?
There were 3 Sabbaths that week.
Okay.
There was a high Sabbath.
A high
there was a regular Sabbath, a high Sabbath, and everything. I believe, and most theologians today believe, that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. All right? He was quickly put in the grave, because that night was a Sabbath. Mm-hmm. That night was the Passover. Then, on Friday is the Passover, and he was in the grave, but Friday afternoon, all right, or Saturday afternoon, and just before, on Thursday, after that Sabbath that night, Thursday afternoon, they did this other more in-depth burial of him. He had a quick burial. Then they did the more in-depth burial, and they would usually stay around the tomb for how many days? How many days did they cry and weep around the tomb? Lazarus. Remember Lazarus?
3 days.
He was in the tomb for 3 days. Now, the Catholics say that he was crucified on Friday and he was raised on Sunday. That's the Catholic idea of it. But most of the theologians today believe that he was crucified on Wednesday. That night was a Sabbath. Thursday afternoon, they got him buried, did the burial, the Morcan's burial, and put him in there, and he was sealed, and then he was raised. And he would really be, what did Jesus say? I'll give you no other sign but that of Jonah the prophet. As he was in the belly of the dog, the great fish, of the Leviathan or what it was, so will be the Son of Man. 3 days and three nights, he said.
And the Sabbath from sundown to sundown?
From sundown to sundown, yes.
So then if
from Wednesday till Thursday afternoon, that was the Sabbath, okay? Then they came out and buried him more thoroughly. They already had from Thursday evening to when? When did the other Sabbath begin?
Friday
evening. So they had 24 hours, basically, to take care of him and to do all this fancy burial. All right. Then they put him in because we have another Sabbath. All right. And then he was raised early on the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday. All right. He could have, and we know that he arose before daylight, don't we? Yeah. Early that day. He rose just before daylight on Sunday. All right. And we have those Herodian soldiers that were scared to death. We have a little bit of that history of them. Any other question? We went over to
third Sabbath.
What?
When was the third Sabbath?
We have a Sabbath early in the week. We have a Sabbath on Wednesday evening till
Wednesday to Thursday.
Yeah, yeah. And then we have from Thursday till, we have 24-hour period there that's not a Sabbath. Then on Friday, we have a Sabbath from Friday to Saturday evening.
Okay.
All right. There's your other Sabbath. We had a Sabbath early in the week. There were three Sabbaths that week because of the festival, the feast. All right. And then he left. How long was he with his church after he rose? How long was he with his church? Huh? 40 days. 40 days. And then they went and prayed for the Holy Spirit, for the Comforter to come, and they were in Jerusalem when the Shekinah glory came upon the church. They were waiting. Jason, did you get something out of this?
Yeah.
All right. Corey, it's good to see you here tonight. I didn't know whether you were going to make it or not. I hope you enjoyed the class. The young lady, Julia, do you have any questions? No? No. How about you, Megan?
What about me?
Yeah, what? Do you have a question?
Nope.
She was the first one in class today. All right. He was number one. Well, let's have a word of prayer and send you out into the world. All right? Megan, you don't want to come up here, do you? No. She'll read. She'll read. Corey, we don't come up here and dismiss us in prayer, brother.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, again we're thankful for this evening. Thankful for your promise to us, and we're thankful for saving us. As we go out, may we be good examples in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.